Book of Jonah, please, the first chapter. We'll be just looking at the last verse in chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1 and 2. Let's stand as I read that portion of God's word to you, please. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. And all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. You may be seated. Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you read that psalm, you will find that the psalmist was in the depths in a figurative sense. Context indicates that the writer of the psalm was crying out from the depths of despair because of his sin. But Jonah was not only in the depths of his despair because of his sin, but he was in the literal depths of the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against the wickedness in that city. But Jonah refused and took off in the opposite direction. As we learn from our studies from chapter 1, he was running from God. And the consequences for him doing so were severe and far-reaching. God sent a great storm on the sea which threatened the life of Jonah and all the sailors on board that vessel with him. The storm was raging, the ship was in danger of being broken up, and Jonah had been identified as the cause of the storm. God disclosed this fact by the casting of the lot and Jonah's own confession and admission in chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Now that the cause had been known, these sailors needed to do something, and right soon. They did not take matters into their own hands, but consulted Jonah on the matter, as we saw in verse 11. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. As we said last week, this says a lot for those pagan sailors. Jonah had been a thorn in their side ever since he came on board the ship. They were not friends with him. They hardly knew him. In fact, he was a perfect stranger to them. They were Gentiles. He was a Hebrew. And they found out that his strange God was bringing down wrath upon him, but they were suffering for it. But they were hesitant to take matters into their own hands, so they asked Jonah what was needed to be done, and Jonah tells them in verse 12. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. We can't imagine the scene on board that ship. The crew had made a valiant attempt to bring the ship to shore. In spite of Jonah saying, cast me over, they tried to row the boat to shore, but to no avail. The storm only got worse. They are hardly able to retain their footing. The waves are crashing over the side with devastating power. They now turn their attention to Jonah, the prophet of God. And as distasteful as it was and appeared to be to them, they knew they had no choice. With great reluctance and with much sorrow, they took hold of Jonah. He does not resist. He does not struggle. They pick him up, carry him to the side rail, and cast him into the raging sea. first part of verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. In an instant, he's dragged under by the powerful currents and the pounding waves. He disappears out of their sight. And I'm sure the sailors believed that Jonah had drowned. But he had not disappeared out of the Lord's sight. The Lord had other plans for Jonah. And as we come to our text tonight, we will see how the Lord preserved his rebellious prophet. The lion's share of our text is the prayer of Jonah as he echoed the words of the psalmist, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." And that's what I've entitled our message tonight, "Out of the Depths." I want us to look at three lines of thought. First of all, the hopeless circumstances that prompted Jonah to call to the Lord out of the depths in verses 1, 17 through chapter 2 and verse 6. And then as we listen to the prayer of Jonah and look at various portions of his prayer, we will see the spiritual perspective that motivated Jonah to call the Lord out of the depths, and then the dramatic deliverance in response to Jonah's call to the Lord out of the depths in verse 10. Let's begin then by looking at the hopeless character that the hopeless circumstances that prompted Jonah to call to the Lord out of the depths. And the first thing we are confronted with is the terrifying experience of being entombed in the belly of the great fish. Look at chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I want you to notice that it says that the Lord prepared a great fish. The word prepared does not necessarily include the idea of creating a whole new fish, but its primary meaning is to distribute, to arrange, or to prepare. This may imply, and we don't know this, the text isn't that clear, and I'm not going to go to the sword's point with anybody, but it may imply that the Lord took a great fish and made various physical changes in the fish so that it would be able to swallow Jonah without injury and preserve Jonah in his stomach. Whether he created a whole new fish or made some physical changes in the fish, we do not know. But it would mean that protecting him from the powerful digestive processes of the fish and supply some means by which Jonah could breathe as he's in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Prepared also means having that great fish in the right place at just the right time. The Mediterranean is a big ocean, and Jonah was just a speck on that ocean. But in preparing that fish, he not only prepared it physically somehow or another, but he also prepared it, having it in just the right place at just the right time. God saved Jonah by using the fish rather than a more conventional method. He could have provided a piece of driftwood that he could have clung onto. Here God prepared and controlled a great fish to spare Jonah's life. The God who was great enough to control that fish can control anything, and he used his power for a loving purpose. This is most remarkable since Jonah is God's servant, but he's rebelling against the Lord and trying to go in the opposite direction of where the Lord told him to go. God's method of deliverance therefore reveals both his great power and his gracious heart. Now the identity of that great fish remains a mystery, since the only record we have is here in chapter 2, and the description of that fish is very meager at best. See, we need to be careful that we don't spend so much time focusing on the great fish that we fail to see the great God involved in preparing that great fish. Being willing to die by drowning was one thing, but death by being entombed inside a belly of this fish was something Jonah could never even have anticipated or imagined. He was to remain in that fish for 3 days and three nights. That he remained alive and conscious and alert is confirmed by the fact that he prayed intelligently during that time. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Notice how he describes this terrifying experience. He says in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. But it's more graphic in the second half of the verse. Out of the belly of Sheol I cry. Now, Sheol is a Hebrew word that sometimes means hell, depending on the context, and sometimes means the grave. It's like the Greek word in the New Testament, Hades. Sometimes Hades means hell, the rich man and Lazarus, or it means the grave. In Jonah's case, it means the grave. He felt that he was shut up alive in the grave with no way of escape. And as I was thinking about that, I said it was probably similar to being buried alive, the horror of which we can't even imagine. Therefore, we can better appreciate the anguish in his mind when he said, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." Because the Lord had determined to preserve Jonah, and I thought this was interesting, I forget which commentator I got this from, but he said, because the Lord had determined to preserve Jonah and keep him alive, he was just as safe inside that great fish as he would have been on land. But then we see the horrifying experience prior to being swallowed by that great fish in verses 3 through 6. In Jonah's prayer, we find him giving us a rather detailed description of the horrifying experience that took place before being swallowed by that great fish. What happened to him and the thoughts that ran through his mind after he was dragged under by the raging sea. And the first thing we see in verse 3 and verses 5 and 6, he was absolutely certain that he was going to drown in the depths of the sea. Look at verse 3. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Look at verse 5. "The waters encompassed me even to my soul. The deep closed around me." Evidently, the waves overwhelmed him many times before the fish swallowed him. The text indicates that Jonah had sunk down deep enough to become entangled with underwater vegetation. This is usually found near the ocean floor along with the hills and the valleys. Look at verse 5, the second part of verse 5. "Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains." Then he had the feeling of being shut up in the place of the dead forever. Notice the second half of verse 6. "The earth with its bars closed behind me forever." At this point, Jonah was convinced that this was to be his watery grave. He had sunk into the depths of the sea, and all human hope was lost. But as horrifying as all of that was, there was something far worse waiting for him, and that was that great fish. Now, I got thinking about that. Wait a minute. If he's all the way down there so that he's wrapped into the seaweed, and he's down there with the mountains that are on the bottom of the ocean, wouldn't he be crushed by the depth? And I said, if God could create a fish to swallow Jonah, he certainly could preserve him no matter how deep he went. Now, this text is filled with the miracles of God. God had promised that he would chasten his people for their disobedience. Some have been chastened very severely, but never in the manner in which Jonah was punished. His was unique and unprecedented. I think that's interesting. God used strange and unusual ways to bring Jonah to repentance. Then he spoke of the unspeakable fear of being cast out of the presence of the Lord. For that we need to go back to the first part of verse 4. "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight." The loss of his life in the depths of the sea was one thing. But to be abandoned and seemingly forsaken by the Lord struck terror in this man's soul. And this is the thought that is very common when we go through hard times and it seems like all human effort is, hope is lost. How often have people said, "I've been abandoned by the Lord, I've been forsaken by the Lord"? How often do you hear the psalmist say, "He has hidden his face from me, the light of his countenance has been darkened"? Psalm 31:22, "For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes." Psalm 102, verse 10, the psalmist says, "Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away." Now that's a very common mindset when we're going through difficult times And the situations that we are in are beyond hope as far as human help is concerned. From a human perspective, all hope was lost. He was rescued from drowning by the great fish, but now he finds himself entombed in the belly of this great fish. His only hope is the God whom he was running from, the God whom he refused to obey. Having looked at the hopeless circumstances that prompted Jonah to call to the Lord out of the depths, let's look now at the renewed spiritual perspective that motivated Jonah to call to the Lord out of the depths. One of the things that we learn from Jonah, he understood that all of this was from the chastening hand of the Lord. Jonah saw the chastening of the hand of the Lord in all of this. He understood that the Lord was the first cause behind the difficulties that he found himself in. Notice how Jonah attributed every aspect of this horrifying experience to the hand of the Lord. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Secondly, he remembered that the Lord was gracious, long-suffering, and merciful. That's one of the reasons he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He tells us that. We learn that from chapter 4. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that the Lord was gracious and long-suffering and merciful. And apparently, he did not want those Ninevites to receive the grace and long-suffering and mercy of God. But he remembered that. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That doesn't mean that the Lord was totally out of his memory. I believe it means he remembered, he had hope, because he remembered the gracious, kind character and merciful character of the Lord. I remember that he was gracious, that he's long-suffering, that he's patient, he's merciful to all who call him in truth. Therefore, he says, I cried to the Lord. Thirdly, he came to a greater realization that those who trust in idols deprive themselves of God's mercy. Look at verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now, this is a very profound theological statement of truth. Anyone who looks to and worships vain, deceitful idols cuts themselves off from all the grace and mercy that comes only from the hand of the true and the living God. It's similar to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, if we sin willfully, meaning in the context, if we deliberately turn away from the Lord, as some of those Hebrew believers were tempted to do because of the difficulties we were going through, if we sin after we willfully receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. In other words, we cut ourselves off from all the mercy that would come through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what Jonah is saying here. Those who seek to worship vain idols, those who worship anything but the true and the living God, cut themselves off from all grace and mercy, because the grace and mercy that we all need comes only from the hand of the true and the living God. Now, on the surface, this statement seems to stand in isolation from the rest of Jonah's prayer. It doesn't seem to fit. The sailors worshiped idols, and the people of Nineveh worshiped idols, but what did this have to do with Jonah? And I wrestled with this, and I dug through the commentators and through my old notes of 20 years ago, and I think I found the answer. An idol, remember, is anything that comes between us and the Lord. It may be a false god or a sinful attitude. Paul says to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, we don't have to get down and actually worship some kind of god made out of wood, stone, or marble, or gold, or silver. We don't have to pray to some pagan deity. We just need to, we are idolaters when we allow sinful attitudes to control our way we live. At this point, he realized that his idol was his rebellious spirit because it came between him and his Lord. And as long as he held this idol in high regard, and that's what he means here, as long as he held to his rebellious idol in high, and held to it with high regard, he knew he had cut himself off from the mercy of the Lord. Didn't we find he renewed his commitment to worship the Lord with sacrifice and praise? Notice the first part of verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Lord, I'm casting down this idol of a rebellious spirit. I'm tearing down all of its high places. I'm promising that I'm turning back to you, the true and the living God. Then he promised to fulfill the vow that he previously made to the Lord. Look at the second half of verse 9. I will pay what I have vowed. This probably refers to his promise as a prophet of God to say whatever God told him to say, to do whatever God told him to do, and to go wherever God told him to go, which included that terrible city of Nineveh. Then he boldly affirms that salvation is of God and God alone. Notice the end of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, this is certainly true of the salvation of souls, but I don't necessarily believe that's what Jonah had in mind, although we can't totally rule that out. But even though God certainly is, salvation is of the Lord as far as our souls, it's also true of the salvation from hardship and difficulty. Jonah had been crying out to the Lord for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. And this is interesting. Nowhere in his prayer do you see him asking for deliverance. He acknowledged God's sovereignty in chastening him and chastising him in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. All your billows and your waves have passed over me. He was terrified of being cast out of his sight, but he would continue to trust the Lord. Then I said at verse 4, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple. When he thought it was over, he remembered the Lord and prayed to the Lord, verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah seemed to be more concerned with the restoration of his fellowship with the Lord than being delivered from the adversity. He promised to turn back to the Lord. He promised to renew his vows to the Lord. But whether he would be rescued from this horrible fate was up to the Lord. I think that's what he means when he says salvation is of the Lord. I want my relationship with God to be restored. That's my greatest desire. Obviously he wanted to be saved from his affliction, but he basically said that's of God. It is my responsibility to confess my sin and seek to be restored to my God. But whether or not I'm saved out of this mess is of God and of God alone. Then we see the dramatic deliverance in response to Jonah's call to the Lord out of the depths. Look at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on to dry ground. Now let's spend some time drawing some lines of application. And the application I want to focus on are the various marks of a repentant spirit. The various marks of a repentant spirit, because I think we see that in Jonah. I think that God had captured that rebellious spirit and had at least changed his mind enough to where he wanted his relationship with God to be restored, and that he now would be willing to go where God wanted him to go. So we see in Jonah's prayer the various marks of a repentant spirit. Number one, a repentant spirit responds positively to the chastening hand of God. A repentant spirit responds positively to the chastening hand of God. Notice the first thing that Jonah did when he was in the belly of that great fish, chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll begin at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God for the belly of the great fish, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Now there's no indication that Jonah prayed before this time. From the time that he determined that he's not going to go to Nineveh, to going down to the seaport of Joppa, getting on board that ship, going out across the Mediterranean Sea, going in the opposite direction, there's no indication that he prayed. God told him to go one way, he went in the opposite direction, and I'm certain he did not pray about that. Even when the captain rebuked him for sleeping in the hold of the ship while the storm's raging and told him to call upon his God, there is no indication that Jonah ever did so. You see, when we're running from the Lord and we're living in sin, guess what? We're not going to pray. Oh, we may be able to get up in public and pray publicly. The Pharisees were masters. They had all the theological cliches lumped together, and they could stand before the people and pray with great sincerity. And people, I'm sure, when they heard them pray, say, oh, these are spiritual men. But Jesus says you pray in public because you want to be seen of men, but your heart is far from me. You see, we will never pray privately if we're living in sin. If there's something in our life that we know that we're doing that's totally contrary to God's word, and we're not willing to repent of that sin, we'll not be spending time in prayer, because we know our prayers won't go up any higher than the ceiling. But anyway, when we're living in sin, the desire to pray is gone. We all struggle, even when we're seeking to live for the Lord. You know how hard it is to prompt the flesh to pray, even when you're seeking to live for the Lord. But if you're living in sin, the desire to pray is going to be totally taken away. In fact, it's going to be the last thing you want to do. But when he began to sink down in the depths of the sea, he knew that he was under the chastening hand of the Lord. When he was in the belly of that fish, he knew that he was the chastening hand of the Lord. He did not blame the sailors for throwing him overboard, nor was he angry with the Lord. Oh, he was in Nineveh after he saw what happened with all the Ninevites get saved. He was angry with the Lord. But here, he don't see Jonah being angry with the Lord. Instead, he responded positively. He recognized this is the chastening hand of my God, evidenced by the fact that he began to pray and to cry out to God. He knew he was sinning and rebelling against the Lord. He knew he was being chastened by the Lord because of his sin. As a result, he responds in a godly manner. He prays to the Lord. This is the mark of a repentant spirit, that you will begin to respond positively to the chastening hand of God. Conversely, becoming angry at God because his chastening hand is upon us, because of sin is the mark of a rebellious spirit, blaming others for our difficulties is the mark of a rebellious spirit. God brings difficulties into our life, and we recognize there's sin in our life that we're not dealing with, and that this difficulty is directly related to this sin, we have a tendency to get angry at God. When you do, remember, that's not a sign of repentance. We have a tendency to blame others. That's not the mark of a repentant spirit. A repentant spirit will always respond positively to the chastening hand of God. Now, we already touched on this, but I want to do it again. A repentant spirit is able to discern the chastening hand of God. It will not only respond positively, but it will be able to discern the chastening hand of God. We saw that in verse 3. Jonah recognized that as he's sinking down between under the sea, that this is the chastening hand of God. Even though the Lord will use natural means to chasten us, a repentant spirit will be able to look past secondary causes and discern the first cause, God's behind us. Jonah was being dragged into the sea because the sailors threw him overboard. But he was able to look past the sailors and discern that this was all from the hand of God because of my sin. An unrepentant spirit will never see the chastening hand of God. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? In failing to see the chastening hand of God, they will blame other things or other people. I'm about to drown because of those nasty sailors. What have I ever done to them? What kind of people are they to throw me into the sea in the midst of this raging storm? What kind of a people are on that boat? King Saul could not see the chastening hand of the Lord upon him, even though it was made clear by the prophet Samuel. Instead, he blamed everything on David. He blamed everything on David. Saul told him that he's under, or Samuel told him that now he's under the chastening hand of God. But instead he blamed everything on David. And Saul never repented. Number three. A repentant spirit is primarily concerned with having restored fellowship with the Lord rather than asking for deliverance. I'm not saying we should never ask for deliverance. I'm not saying it's not implied that Jonah asked for deliverance. But Jonah knew that his fellowship with the Lord had been broken. God was angry with Jonah because of his sin. And having a restored relationship with the Lord was his primary concern. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, Jonah had been crying out to the Lord for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. But nowhere do you see him specifically asking for deliverance. He left that up to the Lord. Those who regard worthless idols, verse 8, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. You see, in every instance, when you look at Jonah's prayer, his primary concern was having a restored relationship with the Lord rather than continually asking for deliverance. Number four, a repentant spirit can always expect a forgiving response from the Lord. A repentant spirit can always expect a forgiving response from the Lord. You see, Jonah is writing this afterwards. That's why he could speak from the fact that God answered him in the past tense. Look at verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. God loves to forgive, and God will always forgive a repentant spirit. And then lastly, we'll close with this. A repentant spirit has reason to hope that God will eventually bring them out of their affliction. See, he puts us in the crucible and he turns up the heat because there's things he wants to purge out of our life. And when that affliction has run its course and done what God has determined to do, especially when we are repentant, if the affliction is because of sin, we have every reason to believe that God will eventually bring us out of our affliction. Look at verse 10. When he saw that Jonah had repented, when he saw that his near drowning and being in the belly of that great fish had done its work, The Lord brought him out of that difficult situation, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. We always need to ask that God would give us a repentant spirit when we sin, knowing that He's always willing and able and ready to forgive. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for our time today in worshiping You. We thank You for the Sunday school classes. We thank You for the worship service this morning, the worship service this evening. We thank You for the people in this place. We thank You for those who are willing to come and worship the Lord on Sunday nights. Lord, that's becoming a rarity. Most churches have given up because most people don't want to come and spend time in the house of God on Sunday nights. I'm thankful for those who are willing to set this whole day aside for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship of You. We trust that our worship has fallen within the framework of spirit and in truth, and therefore acceptable unto You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everyone is welcome to stay, but if those who may not want to stay, let's just stand for a few moments, give everybody a chance to either stay or leave, whatever you want to do. But Brother Dwayne's going to come and bring our financial report. You might want to stay and hear this because it's rather exciting what God is doing for us, and hopes that maybe we will soon be able to build this new building.